Call to worship comes to us from Psalm 105, the verses 1, 2, and 3. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Page 2 of your bulletin, there's a hymn, Seek Ye First, let us sing that.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue on this first day of this year, 2017, by singing together from Psalter 195, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
tradition, after hearing the law, we will respond by singing together from Psalter 83. Psalter 83, and we sing all the stanzas. And in hearing the law, also on this first day of the year, we are reminded, of course, that our Lord changes not, that He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that His commandments are the same today as they were yesterday, and that His will for our lives continues to be very clearly laid out for us in these 10 words of the covenant. And we read there, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." And continuing, as we have said, with our reading of the exposition of the catechism, of the law of God in the catechism, we read from the second commandment this morning. You find on page 72 in the back of your Psalters. The questions asked there, what does God require in the second commandment? The answer, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Question 97, are images then not at all to be made? The answer, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity or books to the congregation? The answer, no, we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. So far, let us respond by singing together from Psalter 83.
Thank you.
conversation this morning on this first day of the year, we turn to Matthew chapter 6. And you probably realize that Matthew chapter 6 is in the middle of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's when the Lord Jesus began to teach the people. And this is probably the most lengthy discourse of our Lord Jesus that's recorded in the Bible. It began, of course, in chapter 5 with those well-known Beatitudes. And we pick up the reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. And it continues all the way into chapter 7 as well. We'll read from verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Our text is found in verse 33 Let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time and we sing together from Psalter 247, and we sing all the stanzas. Respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 242. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have just sang together from Psalm 90. And in that psalm, the psalmist says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And what he means by that is to teach us to number our days and recognize how few there are and help us to spend them in a way which is wise. Someone once observed that time is something like a dollar bill. You can spend it in any way you want, but you can only spend it once. And all of us know the pain that comes from purchasing something which we regret. Perhaps we do it impulsively, or perhaps we do it without very careful reflection, and we purchase something, and within a matter of moments, or perhaps in a matter of days, and sometimes even a matter of years, we regret the purchase that we have made. At other times, we make purchases which are wise and good. And we recognize that, and we value that, and we desire to make purchases which are profitable for us. Now, we can think of that in the same way. We can think of time in the same way. The reality is that the Lord gives us time, but once it's spent, it's gone. But there's another way, of course, in which time is different than a dollar, in the sense that we need to spend it on a certain occasion at a certain rate, and we can't just simply refuse to spend it and save it up for later. We can only spend it in the time that God has given it to us. And how many times have we had it that after we have participated in some activity, perhaps a sinful activity, we regret that we've used our time in such a foolish way? And we think if only we could have that week back, or that month back, or in some cases that year, in other cases even the last decade. And some of you might even say, well, I wish I could start my whole life over again. You wish you could start your whole life over again because you recognize that there's so many things that you have done wrongly. And you desire to do what is right and good. Well, we can learn something from our past, can't we? And we can look forward to the future, and we do so at the beginning of this year as well. Because in Christ, the rest of our life can be the best of our life. In Christ, the rest of our life can be the best of our life. And we are to live our lives in a way which is pleasing to the Lord. And that's the desire of our Lord Jesus, and He expresses that so succinctly in our text when He says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We can summarize what Jesus says here in three words. First things first. Now I know that sounds simple. But if we, beginning today, would continuously and consciously and constantly and consistently put first things first, it would absolutely transform our lives, wouldn't it? And the formula to do just that is found in this statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's how we decide what's important for the rest of this year. Seek first the kingdom of God. That will be our theme, a New Year's appeal. Seek first the kingdom of God. We'll look first at the contrast to this appeal. Secondly, the priority of this appeal. Thirdly, the meaning of this appeal. And then lastly, the promise in this appeal. Notice how our text begins. But seek first the kingdom of God. And when the Lord Jesus includes that word, but seek first, He's intending to show the contrast with what has been the way in which unbelievers live. Ever since man has fallen into sin, he has been consumed with himself, with his own comforts and his own pleasures. And as a result, there's often a focus upon those things which are material. And then life begins according to them and ends with what man possesses. And he spends his entire day, his entire week, his entire life accumulating more and more physical possessions. But the scripture says a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And so our text today contrasts the way of sinful man with the way of the Lord. And it uses this word, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now, in the days of our Lord Jesus, similar to today, there are many people who are simply concerned with their earthly existence. And the majority of time then is spent establishing a kingdom on earth. They enslave themselves perhaps to huge mortgages so they can live in their castles. They yoke themselves to giant bank loans so they can drive their gold-plated chariots. They max out their credit cards so that they can dress in the finest apparel. And many today worry. They worry about how they're going to live and how they're going to support such a lifestyle. And they worry about what they shall eat, and they worry about what they shall drink, and they worry about what they shall put on, and they worry about tomorrow. And many are materialistically minded that they never even begin to consider spiritual things. They are seeking with all their might, not the kingdom of God, but their own material gratification. They're seeking to establish their kingdom on earth, and they eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow they say we die. And it's this that the Lord Jesus is addressing in this particular section of this Sermon on the Mount. He's addressing this issue of materialism. And three times in our reading passage, the Lord Jesus says, take no thought for your food or drink. Take no thought for your clothing. Take no thought for tomorrow. And he says, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? But as Christians, the Lord Jesus says, take no thought what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall be clothed with. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now, it's unlikely that any of us are consumed with what we will eat or drink or what we shall wear. That's very unlikely, isn't it? Because we live in such a prosperous age that we have an abundance of food and drink and clothing and shelter and so on. And so we don't typically worry about these things to a great extent. We may worry about how we're going to pay the mortgage or how we're going to pay the credit card or how we're going to pay the bank loan. Or we may worry about what the future holds for us. But the question that our Lord Jesus is presenting here is this: where is your focus? Where is your hope? Where is your expectation? What are you looking to for joy and happiness? And so when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's contrasting these two diverse and opposite ways of life. The way that the unbeliever lives and the way that the believer is called to live. The way of the world and the way of the Lord. What the unbeliever seeks and what the Christian seeks after. The unbeliever, or the Lord Jesus says the Gentile, he pursues with all his might material things. But the Christian, he's called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so we can already ask ourselves a few questions at the beginning of this year. Do I face life or do I conduct myself as a Christian or as a pagan? I didn't say that you were not a Christian, but do you conduct yourself as a Christian or do you conduct yourself as a pagan? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God or am I, first of all, seeking my material wealth and prosperity? Am I laying up for myself treasures on earth where moth and rust do destroy and where thieves break through and steal? Or am I laying up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal? Is my treasure in heaven or does my treasure consist in the abundance of the things which I possess? As we begin a new year, these are good questions, aren't they, to search our lives, to see where our heart lies. For where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. So what's important to you will motivate you and will drive you and it will frame your existence in this world. If you think the things which you have are most important, then you'll spend all your time looking after those things, won't you? But seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and His righteousness. And so we see not only the contrast, but we also see, secondly, the priority of this appeal. Today's the first day of the year. At the beginning of the year, many people set new priorities or they make New Year's resolutions and some say they're going to exercise regularly or they're going to spend less money or they're going to eat more healthy and they make these resolutions and we might ask, well, what is most important? What is the number one priority in the Christian life? And doesn't this appeal by our Lord Jesus actually highlight what is most important? Lord Jesus highlights the priority of this appeal in so many different ways. Notice, first of all, this concept of seeking already has a sense of urgency about it. When we seek something, there's a sense of intensity about it, isn't there? Just imagine you're going to leave your home. And as you leave, you suddenly realize that you forgot the keys for the car and you return to your home and you look where the keys normally should be hanging. and you find out that your dear spouse hasn't put them back in the normal spot. And immediately, what happens? You begin to search. And the longer the search takes place, the more intense it becomes. And you solicit others to help you in your search. You're expected for a particular appointment. And you didn't allow any time for the searching of the keys. And you're going to be late. And the intensity grows into your home until someone shouts out, "I found them." And with that simple statement, the intensity of the situation disappears. But during the search, there's an earnestness, isn't there? There's an intensity. It's actually quite humorous that, but actually as I was developing this very illustration and writing it on my computer, my wife comes in my study and says, "Where did you put the keys?" I hadn't put them back where they belonged. They were in my pocket. But you get the idea, don't you? There's an intensity in this word "seek." It expresses a priority, doesn't it? And then notice second that our Lord intensifies it even further, because He says not only "seek," but He says "seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness before everything else." In fact, He's already taught the same principle in the model prayer, which is known as the Lord's Prayer, which we read just a few moments ago. He says, when you pray, ask for your daily bread first. For your material comforts and peace. Children, is that what the Lord Jesus said? No. No, He didn't say that, did He? How did He begin His prayer? He said, you must start this way. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But seek first not your daily bread, but the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you see. In other words, you must bring yourself to the place where the Lord will and way must have the absolute priority in your life above everything else. Now, there's good reason for this priority, isn't there? Whenever man and his need takes precedent over God and His glory, there will be problems. Isn't even the law of God, which we read a few moments ago, structured in this very way? Think about how the law begins by speaking about our relationship to the Lord, how we're to worship Him alone, how we're not to take His name in vain, how we're to keep His day holy. And then the rest of the law calls us to understand these commandments in light of the first commandments, God's glory first, followed by man and his needs. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then, yes, love your neighbor as yourself. But when man and his needs, when they receive priority over God and his glory, it leads to all sorts of trouble, doesn't it? Doesn't it lead to all sorts of problems in life? It leads actually to hardship and pain. Just think of the life of a thief. He causes pain for the one from whom he steals. And then it results in him being punished in prison for his sins. Think of the pain and the trouble that is created when a man is unfaithful to his wife because he pursues another woman, how he causes pain for his wife and children, how it leads to the pain for the woman he's unfaithful towards, but it leads to trouble everywhere, doesn't it? And think of the trouble a man creates by lies and deceit and dishonesty, which leads to betrayal and brokenness. All this comes because a man or a woman has put their own desires and their own wants and their, in some cases, even their own needs ahead of the Lord and His glory. We have to have the priority right. There are many legitimate desires in life. You may desire to pursue a hobby. You may desire to pursue a relationship. You may pursue recreation. You may pursue a vocation. You may pursue a vacation. You may pursue a particular business plan. And all these are fine as long as they are not the first thing. Do we seek first God's kingdom? Does it show in your choices? Does it show in what you, how you spend your time? Not only on the Lord's Day, but every day of the week. Does it show in the way that you spend your money? Are you seeking for God first with all that you have, with all the resources that God gives to you? Do you give them in the support of the cause of His kingdom, or simply consume it upon your own lusts? Do we really show that He is first in our lives, with what's important to us, with what we value? Our Christian friends and fellowship with them, is that important to you? Is it more important to be with Christian people than with the right crowd? This is perhaps a question for our young people especially. Who do you have as your friends? Do you value Christian fellowship, and do you value strong Christian friends? Or do you simply hang out with those who are, who make your sins comfortable? Are they one who are walking with the Lord? Or are you choosing someone who, as a one to whom you pursue a relationship, who is perhaps good looking and handsome and popular? Or are you looking for one who is godly and righteous and pure? You see, all these things tell us what we're seeking, doesn't it? And what we worry about perhaps is one of the greatest signs of what we actually feel is important in life. And that's why the Lord Jesus puts this in the context of worry, doesn't He? When He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we see the priority of this appeal. But what then is further the meaning of this appeal? What does this phrase mean? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Obviously, He's not telling us or His hearers how that we become Christians, but He's telling us how we're to live as Christians in the world. Seeking the Lord must be done diligently and earnestly and continuously. And many of us miss blessings from the Lord because we only seek Him half-heartedly. But we're to seek then the kingdom of God. But what does this mean? Now, the kingdom of God can have different meanings depending on what context it's found in. But in this context, it refers to His kingship, His rule, His sovereignty, and that it's recognized in the hearts and the lives of His people, that it's operative there and that's changing us and transforming us. It's talking about the transforming work of His Spirit by His Word in our lives and in our communities. And the kingdom of God is present wherever there are those who submit to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have a kingdom without a king, can you? Whenever there's a kingdom, there's a king. And so when the Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, He's telling us to seek first the Lord. He's commanding us to seek the advancements of God's glory and of His majesty in not only the world, but also in our own hearts, in our lives. We're to seek the King. We're to think about the kingdom and our relationship to Him, and especially about our eternal future with Him. That's our calling, isn't it? And when we have that focus upon the Lord and His glory, the result is that we will be able to live in a broken and fallen world with the proper focus. Just think how the Apostle Paul expresses his hope in Corinthians when he says, or actually in Romans, He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He had this focus of seeking the Lord and His glory. And as a result, we don't have affection for things on the earth, but we have affection for things which are above. We seek the Lord and His glory. It frees us from being enslaved to all these earthly treasures. But how does this work out in our life? It will help us to arrange our priorities, won't it? It means, above all, that we make the worship of the Lord our priority. That the worship of God is at the very center and the essence of our lives, all of our life. And this changes the way that we live, doesn't it? That we are not tied to earthly things, but to heavenly things. And your thought and your conversations and your desires will be Godward focused. And it obviously means that the corporate worship on the Lord's Day will be the climax of a whole week of worship. And you do everything in your power to encourage each and every member of your family of the importance of participating in the worship services whenever they are offered. And we will arrange everything in our week, everything in our family to make it possible so that we can participate in the worship on the Lord's Day. This is basic, isn't it, of seeking the kingdom of God. But the Lord adds something further to this. He says, not only the kingdom, but He says, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, why is there this addition, and His righteousness? This is very important. The Lord Jesus would never have added it if it wasn't important. And He adds it here so that we seek not only the kingdom of God, that we set our affections on the things which are above, but also that we positively pursue holiness and righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's a call, isn't it, to live a holy and godly life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus says, for they shall be filled. And seeking righteousness means then to be seeking to be holy as Christ is holy. Seeking to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads to the increase of our faith. For holiness always stimulates faith, doesn't it? The more holy we are, the closer we are to God, and the more comforted and assured we are of that relationship to the Lord. Just think of times when you're slack in pursuing godliness. It's at those occasions that we lose confidence, don't we, in approaching the Lord. You've probably had it happen. You face trouble and you turn to the Lord in prayer. But because you know in your conscience that you have neglected prayer for so long, you immediately feel condemned and you lose confidence in your prayer. You're convicted by the fact that you have spent perhaps many days or perhaps even week that you've not sought the face of God in sincerity. And then suddenly calamity comes and you find yourself turning to the Lord. And it's hard because you recognize that you have not pursued holiness. You have not pursued this relationship with Him. We have that even at a very human level, don't we? If we neglect fellowshipping with someone and we neglect that communion of the saints, then over time that relationship becomes distant. But if you've lived your life close to the Lord, then you have a greater sense of His assurance of His nearness to you. Then you know Him as your Father, and that nothing will happen to you by chance, and you have this endearing relationship with Him. And then as you come into His presence, casting your care upon Him, you take delight and comfort in that relationship. And so seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness means that we give priority to growing spiritually. Seeking to pursue holiness, not laying up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And doesn't that mean that we use the means that God gives us to diligently study the Word of God? Not superficially, but understanding it with truth. It means we use the means that are offered to us, whether that's Bible studies or fellowship. And we study and we pray and we teach and we pursue holiness. You see, there are many also in the church today who are caught up in this materialistic mindset. And as a result, there's no time. We hear that all the time, don't we? There's no time. And what's pushing out? What's being pushed out when there's no time? That's a question we can ask ourselves. Is the fact that we have no time, does that push out our devotional life? Does it push out our prayer life? Does it push out our family time together? Does it push out the time we spent reading spiritually edifying books? Does it push out the time we have to serve in the Church of Christ? Does it push out that visit we hope to make with that person who is sick? There's no time to attend Bible studies. But when we're faithful to this overarching theme to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we change our priorities, then we arrange our time differently. And our priorities are not arranged to give us the greatest comfort or to acquire more of the earth's possessions, but to give God glory. And we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We live for Him and for His glory. And isn't it this that will stimulate people to give up everything that they possess in order to be used of the Lord, perhaps in the mission field? Isn't it this that gives men boldness to preach the kingdom of God, even defending it in certain contexts with their very lives? Isn't it this priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Isn't that which stimulates ones who are faithful to God to live to His glory, come what may, what troubles may come their way? Do you see this in your life? And you will notice that in this section, as I said already, the Lord is addressing our tendency to worry about these non-essential things in life. And whenever you're worrying about something, you need to ask yourself, what am I seeking in life? What is the most important thing to me in this life? Am I seeking God's kingdom? Am I seeking to see the conscious and practical rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? Am I seeking Him? Am I seeking His righteousness? Do I desire to see the Spirit of God implanted in me by grace, lived out in practical relationships with my neighbors, my relatives, and my friends? Is this what I want? Nobody under heaven can take away these blessings from us when we live in this way. So worrying, of course, is, as the Lord Jesus outlines it here, is a sin, isn't it? It's a respectable sin, one of those respectable things, because we all admit to doing it. But most worry comes when we have our focus wrong in life, doesn't it? When we lose focus of the Lord and we focus upon here and now rather than what awaits us in glory. And so we're also given encouragement in the last point, the promise in this appeal. Because the Lord Jesus promises great blessings when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says what? All these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Now, we must not interpret this promise in a way that encourages laziness or neglect of our responsibilities. One cannot neglect his responsibilities and then expect God to bless him for his laziness. But you must look at all of our responsibilities in view of eternity. Looking at all of them under this overarching principle of seeking first the kingdom of God and His glory. In other words, everything that we do, including our daily vocation, has this focus of the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That's the concern of the Lord Jesus in this passage. He's concerned in how that we live in this world, how that we conduct ourselves in our family life, in our personal life, in our work life, that we do everything with the perspective of what God wills and what God desires. In everything we do, God must be first. He must be the focus of our life. His delight becomes our delight. His will becomes our will. And when we live by this priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's in this way that the Lord says, and all these things will be added to you. Does that mean that we'll be wealthy and rich? Is this a promise of prosperity in this world? I don't think so. I think the result is that as we change our focus, that suddenly we realize our blessings. Then our happiness doesn't stem from our worldly possessions. Then our happiness doesn't come from a fancy car. Then our happiness doesn't come from a new home. Then our happiness doesn't come even from our relationship to others. But it flows from our relationship to God Himself. And do you see how this makes us independent of all these things which are temporary? It sets us free from tyranny, from the bondage to materialism in this life. Because in Christ, we have everything that we need. And in Him, we will then be completely satisfied. We're not satisfied with sensual pleasures when we are seeking God's kingdom. We are not satisfied with what money can buy. We are only truly satisfied in the Lord. The world has nothing of eternal value. Only God, what God offers us in Christ can never be taken away from us. By faith, we become joint heirs with Him and we reign with Him forever. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and you shall be satisfied in your life. When your relationship with the Lord flourishes, then your relationship with others will flourish as well. And you'll receive true joy and true peace and true satisfaction, which comes from being truly satisfied in God Himself. You see how this works? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, they will be added to you, won't they? If this is your priority, then you will be satisfied. Let me close with a few words I read this week that shows how God gives us what we need when we seek Him first of all. This man wrote this. He says, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel my need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing what I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Amen." Lord, our God and our Father. We are thankful for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which instruct us to seek your name first, your glory, your praise, your majesty, and to honor you with our whole lives, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind. Lord, we recognize that this is a priority that is given to us time and time again in your word, that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, we pray that you will bless it to us, and that as we begin this new year too, that we would have this priority before us, and that it would mold our lives, it would mold our family life, it would mold, O Lord, our church life, that we would seek first your glory. We would seek first your kingdom, the extension of your kingdom, not only in the world, but also in our own hearts and lives. Lord, that in this way, that all praise would be given to you. Lord, forgive us of our sins, both in preaching and listening this morning. Blot them out in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.